I've been preaching a series on worship, and I've been using this little acrostic, just been going down through it, worship itself, the word worship, and W, of course, stood for what? Worthiness. Yes, worship means that God is worthy to receive all of our worship, all of our praise. And then O stood for obedience. God commands us to worship Him, and we do so partly out of obedience to Him. And then last time was the R. Remember what that was?
Reverence.
The attitude of reverence is so important when we approach the Lord in worship and praise, and an attitude that we don't see nearly enough of in our day and in our culture. Reverence for the things of God. And today we come to another one of those letters, the letter S, and that stands for sanctification. Sanctification. We're going to talk about that a little bit, how that applies to worship. And we're going to read out of the Word of God this morning, out of the Psalms, Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. The psalmist writes, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob." We don't hear much talk about sanctification in our day. The word itself simply means to be set apart for a special or a holy purpose. Back in days gone by, people used to talk about sanctification as a step of our growth as Christians, that we become sanctified. In the Old Testament, the service in the house of the Lord was carried out by the priests. They took care of the sacrifices offered by the people and the ministry within the holy place of the temple and the tabernacle before that. The high priest was responsible for entering the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place for those people, on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood on the altar, on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. He may also have served as a kind of an overseer to make sure that all the priests followed the proper protocol. The priests were sanctified for their service in the beginning. That is, they were set apart, consecrated for a holy purpose. And they also had to continue with an ongoing process of sanctification every time they served in the house of the Lord. Now, fairly easy for you to see where I'm going with this, that those priests had to prepare themselves ahead of time in order to be able to enter into the house of the Lord, in order to be able to serve the Lord in the house of the Lord, in order to be able to participate in worship. If they neglected or maybe took a shortcut as they prepared themselves for this service in the house of the Lord, their service was rendered unacceptable. God does not accept it. He does not accept it. Why? Because He told them what He wanted them to do. He told them what they had to do in order to sanctify themselves, in order to be prepared to serve Him in the house of the Lord. Before they took their turn of service, the priests were required to wash themselves thoroughly, making sure they were outwardly clean. To deal with their sin, they would have to offer the proper sacrifice, which would amount to a sort of inward cleansing. After that, they had to wear the proper clothing, which was symbolic of their priestly authority. This process of preparation had to be carefully carried out every time, every single time they served as priests. They could not come to the house of the Lord. They could not come to their time of service any old way they wanted to and do any old thing they wanted to. They had to prepare in the way that the Lord required them to. In other words, it was serious business. And they knew better than to approach their service flippantly, casually, or carelessly. Now let's go forward to the New Testament, where we will find that there is no evidence of a set-apart group of leaders known as priests that seems to have ceased when the church began. I realize that there are some Christian groups that still practice a priestly kind of leadership in their churches, but they didn't get it from the New Testament. They probably got it from the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament talks about different offices, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it says they were given by Christ to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, or building up the body of Christ. They were given to the church to prepare the saints, the people, the ordinary people, the ordinary Christians like you and me, for the work of the ministry in the body of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, there was no longer any need for a sacrificial system or priests to carry it out. We also know that Jesus' death and resurrection opened up to us a new and living way. And all believers now have direct access to the Heavenly Father without having to go through anyone else, an intermediator, such as a priest. Instead of having a priestly leadership, the New Testament characterizes all believers as priests. What Martin Luther, the reformer, called the priesthood of all believers, which means you're a priest. And I'm a priest. And all Christians are priests. In 1 Peter 2:5 we read, "You also," referring to all Christians, "are as living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's worship, my friend. That's worship. And we are the priests that offer up acceptable sacrifices unto the Lord. Only they're not dead sacrifices that we slay on an altar and then take their blood and pour on the altar itself. They're living sacrifices. Also in that same chapter, Peter writes, "But you," referring to all Christians, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's worship, my friends. He's talking about worship. And he says, we are the priests that offer up the worship unto the Lord. Those scriptures tell us that all Christians have the right to worship God through Jesus Christ. We don't need someone else to represent us before God, because through Jesus, who is called our great high priest, we all have direct access to the Father. Paul spells that out in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help to help us in our time of need. We can do that because we are priests before God. Since we are all priests in the way it is described in the New Testament, not only do we have the right to worship God, but we also have the responsibility to sanctify ourselves or prepare ourselves each time we seek to worship God. Now, this phrase, sanctify yourselves, comes from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and it was spoken by Joshua to his people as they prepared to enter into the promised land. The people were instructed to separate themselves from anything that was unclean and to devote themselves wholly to the Lord. That's what sanctifying themselves meant. The process of sanctification as it relates to worship simply means that we need to do some things prior to entering into worship in order to personally get ready or prepare to worship. Since we have been given the privilege of worshiping God, then how can we take it for granted and not do our best by offering Him our best? Not only will this approach, that is the approach of preparation or preparing ourselves before we try to enter into worship, not only will that enrich our experience of worship, but I believe it will make our worship more pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to please Him. When we come to worship Him, we want to please God. After all, that's one of the main things we are trying to do when we worship, is it not? So let's think about how we can sanctify ourselves or prepare ourselves to worship God using the scripture I read earlier as a sort of a guide. The psalmist asked the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He's talking about worshiping God. And his reference is to the house of the Lord, or the temple and the tabernacle before that. For the people back then, that was the focus of their worship. That was the place where they met with God. What he says next deals with the preparation aspect of worship. In answer to his own question as to who is qualified to worship God, he says, first of all, those who have clean hands. Do you remember what one of the requirements was for the Old Testament priests who were serving the Lord? They had to wash themselves thoroughly on the outside so that they could present themselves outwardly clean as they came before the Lord. Now, there's some symbolism here in what the psalmist tells us that goes beyond taking a shower before we come to church. When we talk about clean hands, we are referring in part to that which we do. Whatever kind of work we are involved in on a daily basis, our hands are going to be involved. Even if it's only something as simple as using a computer. Remember when Pilate washed his hands when Jesus was being judged? He washed his hands as a kind of a symbol that he was not personally responsible for Jesus' death. When the psalmist talks about clean hands, he is referring to the outward part of us. And he's saying that we should be sure that we are outwardly clean before we approach the Lord in worship. You know, as we live and work each day, out in the world, our hands will get dirty because that's the nature of the world. Those of you who work out in different places know exactly what I'm talking about. James tells us that keeping ourselves pure and unspotted from the world is a sign of true religion. How many of you know it's very difficult to go out into the world without being affected by what is in the world? Very difficult. That's why it's good and necessary for us to think about where we've been and what we've been doing. And if necessary, cleanse ourselves from all of the impurities and pollution that we may have been subjected to in the world. And I don't know what you think, but I feel like things are worse now than they have ever been. We don't have to beat ourselves over the head about this, for it is a simple matter of acknowledging anything that we may have picked up along the way as we've gone out into the world and as we've worked or as we have had any kind of contact with the things of the world. We simply need to ask the Lord to cleanse us so that we can come before Him outwardly clean. The second part of the psalmist's requirements for those desiring to worship God is pure hearts. The Old Testament priests were required to offer sacrifices for their sins before they could enter into the service of the Lord to prepare them for their service. The same is true for us. When Paul talked about the significance of the Lord's Supper, he cautioned people to what? Examine themselves. Don't just do this carelessly, but examine yourself to see if you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness for anything, if you need to be cleansed for anything. We should not approach the Lord in worship if we have unresolved hatred, bitterness, lust, anger, unforgiveness, or any sort of sin that we're harboring in our hearts. We should not approach Him until we have been cleansed. For one thing, such attitudes and feelings will adversely affect the way we worship. For another thing, we know that God, what? Looks upon our hearts. He looks upon our hearts. And we need to do some self-examination to prepare ourselves for worship. He can't be pleased with our worship if we are harboring those negative feelings and attitudes. We need to come and pray along with David when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Inward cleansing prepares us for worship and enables us to approach the Lord without any guilt, which will certainly affect the way we are able to worship. We can come both outwardly clean and inwardly clean. Last of all, the psalmist tells us that our preparation for worship should include not having anything or anyone that stands between us and the Lord. That's what is commonly referred to as an idol. Joshua told his people to devote themselves wholly to the Lord. And that should be our desire as well. Sometimes we have to put things aside in order to fully, completely focus on the Lord when we come to worship Him. Sometimes we are thinking about this or that or the other thing. Sometimes we have some issue that we've had in our minds. Sometimes we are facing some problem that we are dealing with, and it keeps us from really entering in. We're caught up in it. We should give the Lord our undivided attention. And that's not always easy to do, is it? But that's what He wants. Not only when we come to worship, but when we come to be with Him. Sanctifying ourselves before we worship may be summed up in one word: preparation. We prepare. If worshiping God is important, and I believe it is, as I told you to begin with, one of the most important things that we do as Christians, it is important, then I think it also is important to prepare ourselves outwardly, inwardly, and in every way before we seek to enter into worship. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be perfect, because if that was a requirement, none of us would be able to do it. But it does mean that we need to spend some time doing the things that will get us ready to offer to God our praise and our worship and meet with Him. Help us to get ready to come into His presence. Let me try to give you an example from personal experience. Before I come here on Sunday to to share with you, I spend time preparing, praying to the Lord, asking Him for His help, letting Him lead me and guide me, so that I'll have something worthwhile to share with you. Now, if I just stood up here and yacked for a half hour, it really wouldn't do you much good. And I don't think the Lord would be too pleased with that either. So I spend time in prayer, I spend time in preparation, so that I'll have something worthwhile to offer, not only to you, but to the Lord. That's all I'm saying. If we spend time in preparation. And you know, you can find your own way to do that. Maybe it's as simple as putting a tape on or something, or putting a record on and listening to worship music, or just spending time in prayer, or just asking the Lord to help you, or whatever it might involve, whatever it takes. Isn't it important enough for us to prepare ourselves to be able to give to the Lord our very best in worship? I believe it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blessing of being able to approach You, being able to fellowship with You, being able to come into Your presence in worship. You call us to come, Father. You invite us to come. Father, help us to be serious about it. And help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves ahead of time so that this will be not only a blessing to us, but also a blessing to You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.